So I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage. As we read these verses, I ask you to realize that there is no other person like Jesus. Jesus is fully man, but he is a man like no other because he is also fully God. And be amazed at what he can do. He who created the light and is himself the light of the world can immediately give full sight to the blind. Be paying attention to that. Be amazed at our Lord. If you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is his holy word to us. He is speaking to us this day. And as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately, he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Father God Almighty, thank you for this, your word. Thank you for recording for us this event that happened long ago on a road. Thank you, Father, that you are able to give sight to the blind. And Father, we pray that we would all see all that you intend for us to see this morning. Open our eyes and our hearts to your holy word. Speak to us. Let us respond well by your grace and your mercy. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. The place, the people, the pronouncement. That's going to be my outline this morning. The place, the people, the pronouncement. The place is mentioned in verse 35. The place is Jericho. I draw our attention to it for three reasons. One, Jericho is near Jerusalem, and hence the crucifixion. Last week I showed you the map that you see on the screen, which displays the route Jesus took from his home in Capernaum, which is the northern starting point of the route, to Jerusalem, the southern end. As Jesus traveled that route from Capernaum to Jerusalem, he knew what he was facing. He knew what would happen to him in Jerusalem. And Jericho is near Jerusalem. Here is a closer view of the bottom of the map. You can see Jericho wasn't very far from Jerusalem, which means, again, that it was not far from the cross. We saw last week that while on his route to Jerusalem, Jesus was preparing his disciples for the crucifixion. We see that in the immediate context of our passage as well. Look at the verses that lead into our passage, verses 31 through 34 of Luke 18 say, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise.' But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." Jesus was very clear about what was going to happen to him, wasn't he? The disciples were not grasping what Jesus was preparing them for, but Jesus told them very clearly what was going to happen to him anyway, because he knew that after his resurrection, his words would help his disciples realize that he came in order to die. The disciples would come to understand that Jesus left the glory of heaven to become a curse for us. They would come to understand the crucifixion was part of the plan. And with the table set before us this day, may we understand that Jesus willingly walked to Jerusalem to endure the cross and all the suffering with it for us. In our passage, Jesus was right outside Jerusalem. That's one reason I mention the place. And I mention the place for a second reason as well, a very different reason. Namely, the place is called by critics of the Bible a contradiction. Now, I'm going to explain to you what I'm talking about, and I'm going to do so because I want to help you understand how to think about the Bible and how to process criticisms in case you hear them. The event we're looking at today is recorded in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Here's how Matthew introduces the event. Matthew 20, verse 29 says, "And as they went out of Jerusalem, a great crowd followed him." Notice we are told Jesus was going out of Jericho, not Jerusalem, sorry, out of Jericho. Matthew says that's when the event happened, as Jesus was going out of Jericho. Likewise, the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10, verse 46 says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples in a great crowd." So Mark also says this event happened as Jesus was leaving Jericho. But our text in Luke says, quote, "as he drew near to Jericho." Now that's different, isn't it? And critics of the Bible will point at that and say, "Now see, the Bible has errors." Critics will say, "Now either Luke was wrong or Matthew and Mark were wrong." They will say, "The Bible has errors, therefore we shouldn't trust the Bible. You can't depend on it." Now, dear friends, do not believe such criticisms. Don't doubt the Bible because of such criticisms. Instead, do this. Trust that if we were an eyewitness to the event, all three accounts would make perfect sense. I'm going to say that again and explain. If we were an eyewitness to the event, if we lived in Jericho, and we knew the language as well as they did, and we knew the route Jesus was taking, if we had a minute-by-minute account of everything Jesus did, all three of these accounts would make perfect sense. My point is that it seems like a contradiction only because we don't know everything. If we knew everything, we would easily say, "Well, there's no contradiction at all." I'm going to give you some possibilities of what I'm talking about. One possibility concerns the route Jesus was walking on. On his route to Jerusalem, Jesus would have walked through two Jerichos. Not one, but two Jerichos. There was the ancient Jericho that was destroyed long ago when Joshua and the Israelites entered the Promised Land. You probably remember the story. The Israelites walked around the city of Jericho, and God caused the walls of Jericho to tumble down. Jesus would have walked by the remains of that ancient Jericho. The remains are still there today. And then near the remains of the ancient Jericho was a new Jericho as well, where people lived and worked. Now, since there were two Jerichos, it is possible to say Jesus was leaving Jericho and also say Jesus was drawing near to Jericho. It depends on which Jericho you're referring to. That's an example of how knowing all the data, all the details, erases what seems to be a contradiction. Now, do I know that the two Jerichos are the reason the accounts seem to have a contradiction? No, I don't. My only point is that it's a possibility, you see. There are other possibilities as well. For instance, while the Greek word Luke uses typically means drawing near, approaching, it can also simply mean near. Luke might simply be saying Jesus was near Jericho. If we knew the language as well as the people of Luke's day did, we might instantly realize, well, that's all Luke meant. Language barrier could be a reason these passages seem to be a contradiction. And there could be other reasons as well. My point again is that if we were eyewitnesses, if we were living in Jericho at the time of the event, if we knew well the area, if we knew the language, if we had a detailed hour by hour, minute by minute account of everything Jesus did, well, what Matthew and Mark says would make sense and what Luke says would make sense, we would know, well, there is no contradiction at all. And so it's extremely sad when people turn away from the Bible because they let such little things bother them. And where some people even read the Bible in order to find such things, in order to encourage others to give up the Word of God. In other words, there are some who want to criticize the Bible. And while criticizing the Bible, they don't stop and think about the awesome fact, the amazing fact that we have four accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Three of them record the event that we're looking at today. Now, that is powerful. There is no other religious literature that gives us multiple accounts like the Bible does. Stop and focus on that. Four accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. So instead of doubting these multiple testimonies, we should be glad for the multiple testimonies. Have faith that the Bible is indeed the inspired, authoritative Word of God. It is God Himself speaking to us. Criticism is another reason I focused our attention on the place. And I call our attention to the place for a third reason as well. It's where another special event occurred. Next week, Lord willing, we are going to focus on Luke chapter 19, the very next verses. And there we're going to meet a tax collector named Zacchaeus. Tax collectors were wealthy people who were looked down on and called sinners. Blind people were poor beggars who were looked down on and thought to be sinners. People thought blindness was a curse from God because of sin. Now, we today know that's not true, but we do know that all have sinned, and we know that blindness isn't necessarily a curse from because of sin, but they didn't know that. They thought blindness was a curse on sin. So think about this. As Jesus walked to Jerusalem to give his life, we see him ministering to poor sinners, and we see him ministering to wealthy sinners. We see him ministering to people accused of being sinners. Jesus is truly a friend for sinners. He offers us forgiveness, transformation, and eternal life. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He walked to Jerusalem purposefully to save sinners. Now consider next with me the people involved in the event we're looking at, the people involved in the event. In our text, the focus is a blind man. Verse 35 says, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Because of his blindness, he could not work, hence he was poor. And as I just mentioned, those who were blind were considered to be sinners. They were looked down on. People believed God was punishing them because of sin, with punishing them with blindness. Now, interestingly, the Gospel of Mark tells us the blind man's name, as well as his father's name. Now look at Mark with me, quote, and they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples in a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Now for Mark, to include his name means the blind man became known. People could verify Mark's account of the story. People could verify if this miracle really happened because Mark included his name. Well, he's Bartimaeus. He's the son of Timaeus. It is fascinating to think about the blind man becoming known, because one possibility is that he went on to be a worker in the church. Maybe he helped spread the news of Jesus in Jericho after the resurrection, which wasn't that far away. That's, of course, conjecture, but it's conjecture based on two facts. One, Mark knew his name. And two, Bartimaeus followed Jesus. We're told that in every account, our text in Luke says he followed Jesus, glorifying God. So it's very conceivable Bartimaeus became a known disciple of Jesus. He may have gone around and told everybody the story of what happened to him soon after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Now, the fact that Mark knew Bartimaeus' name and included it in his account becomes even more interesting when you learn that there are actually two blind men who were healed. Not just one, two. There was another blind man present. Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 30 say this: "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside." Now, that's a surprise, isn't it? Critics of the Bible would again say, "Oh, contradiction." But dear friends, Mark and Luke, they don't say there was only one. What they do is they tell the story of one. That's not a contradiction. That's a decision about emphasis and focus. Mark and Luke focus on one of the two blind men. They give us a more personal story of one of the blind men. Matthew gives us a very general, generic account of the healing. Having all three accounts is very helpful, because we get the personal story, and we get the broader story as well. Now, going back to our Luke account, we're told the blind man, who we now know was Bartimaeus, he was begging. The other blind man was likely begging as well, but Bartimaeus certainly was. The place was an excellent spot for begging, because it was the main route people used when traveling south to Jerusalem. And it was a terrific day to be sitting there begging, because lots of people were heading to Jerusalem for the Passover. There would have been a steady stream of people walking in groups of friends and families. We can imagine a family or two going by the blind man, and then several minutes later, another family walked by the blind men. It would have been natural to have, you know, some distance between the family groups. There would have been a steady stream of people like that on the way to Jerusalem for the Passover. But suddenly, there was a crowd, a large crowd, an excited crowd. Verse 36 of our text says, "And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant." There was a crowd because they were crowding around Jesus. By this time, Jesus was very well known. People were extremely excited about him. I imagine word was spreading up and down the route to Jerusalem. Jesus is up ahead, or, you know, Jesus is right behind us. And so a crowd started to form around Jesus as he was walking the route. And the people who lived in Jericho, they also heard that Jesus was passing through. Look at verse 37 of our text. I'll add it to the screen. The blind man was told, quote, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Now, that phrase, "passing by," reveals those speaking, they lived in Jericho. They were not traveling alongside of Jesus. They lived in Jericho, and Jesus was passing by. They came out of the city to see Jesus. They had heard he was passing by. So People were very excited about Jesus. They thought Jesus was going to be their human king. They thought Jesus was going to rescue them from the Romans. They had heard of his miracles. Maybe they had seen his miracles. A crowd gathered around him. Now think about this. Many of the people in the crowd, if not all of the people in the crowd, would end up in Jerusalem experiencing the same events as Jesus. Palm Sunday, the Passover, the crucifixion. Some people in the crowd were already on their way to Jerusalem, walking along with Jesus. Again, Jericho wasn't far from Jerusalem. The Passover was about to begin. And many of those living in Jericho would make their way to Jerusalem as well, which means most, if not all, of the people who were crowding around Jesus on the road would soon be shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," on Palm Sunday. And then on Friday, many of them, maybe the majority of them, would be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." It's amazing how quickly things can change in public opinion, isn't it? From excitement about Jesus, "Hosanna, Hosanna," to shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Public opinion can dramatically and quickly change. We are certainly seeing that in our nation, are we not? Christianity used to be respected in America. Now many criticize it. A week ago, people were putting money into the stock market. Now they're taking it out. Public opinion can change very quickly depending on what happens. As the crowd walked to Jerusalem, the people were friends with Jesus. But within one week after entering Jerusalem, most people would change their minds. But I submit to you, the blind Bartimaeus was different than the majority. Maybe Bartimaeus was even different than the other blind man. The difference may very well be the reason Bartimaeus is focused on in Luke and Mark. Look with me now at what I will call the pronouncement. Under this heading, I'm going to take us through the dialogue that leads up to the pronouncement. When the blind man heard the crowd, he wanted to know what was going on. Verse 36 tells us he inquired about it. And in verse 37, we read the people near him told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Now, notice how the people speak of Jesus. They call him Jesus of Nazareth. That was not a disrespectful phrase, but it also was not a phrase of honor. They were not calling Jesus the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth. Now listen to what the blind man says. After hearing Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, in the next verse, verse 38, we read, "And he cried out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" The crowd said Jesus of Nazareth. The blind man didn't say Jesus of Nazareth. He said, "Jesus, Son of David." The blind man used a messianic title. The blind man had obviously heard of Jesus of Nazareth, and he had made up his mind about Jesus. The blind man Bartimaeus had concluded Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, the long-awaited Son of David. And he cried out for mercy from Jesus, the Son of David. Dear friends, please realize that the blind man was seeing something many people in the crowd were blind to. The blind man was seeing something many in the crowd were blind to. The blind man saw Jesus with eyes of faith. The blind man cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now the people in the crowd didn't like the blind man crying out. Verse 39 says, and those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. It's likely they rebuked him for two reasons. One, blind people, again, were looked down on. They didn't really care about the blind man. And two, it's possible Jesus was teaching and people were trying to listen to him. It's likely they found the screams of the blind man to be annoying, to disruptive, so they were upset at him. What's clear is that they had no compassion for him. They told him to be quiet, be silent. But the blind man didn't listen to them. He would not be stopped. We're told at the end of verse 39, he cried out, all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. The man knew Jesus was his hope. He wasn't going to let his hope pass him by. Matthew tells us the other blind man was crying out as well. It's possible Bartimaeus was the instigator. It's possible the other blind man was just following Bartimaeus. When Jesus heard them crying out, Jesus responded differently than the crowd. Jesus had mercy. Starting in verse 40, we read that Jesus stopped what he was doing. He called for Bartimaeus and the other blind man as well. And then Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? Now, stop and think about that scene for a moment. This is amazing. This question just really hit me this week. Jesus is the creator of all that exists. Jesus is the one true living God. In this text, we see him walking to Jerusalem as a man heading to the cross. And we see him stop to help some blind men. And we hear him ask, what do you want me to do for you? The Son of God, God himself, stopped and asked, what do you want me to do for you? That action of Jesus, that question of Jesus reveals that Jesus came to serve, not be served. Realize from this text how loving, how merciful, how compassionate Jesus is. He came to serve, not be served. He's God Almighty. And he came to serve, not be served. He stopped and asked some blind men who were sitting on the road begging, what do you want me to do for you? He's the King of Kings. We're the ones who should be saying to him, what do you want us to do for you? You're the king. What should we do for you? But he stopped and he asked, now what do you want me to do for you? Came to serve, not be served. Be amazed today. Be amazed at your God. Dear friends, from the holy word of God, realize this day that Jesus is present in this sanctuary to serve us as well. His table is set before us. A table that contains a sign of his body, his blood, sacrifice offered up for us. Jesus is showing us mercy. Jesus is addressing us this day. Be amazed. Think about that as we continue to make our way to a special pronouncement from Jesus. In response to Jesus' question, we read that the blind man responded, Lord, let me recover my sight. From Matthew, we learn the other blind man said the same. The word recover might mean that it's possible they had not been born blind. They may have become blind as adults or young adults, teenagers, something like that. They asked for recovery. Now, that leads us up to a special pronouncement by Jesus. Verse 42 of our text says, and Jesus said to him, Bartimaeus, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. The phrase, your faith has made you well, is significant. In the Gospel of Luke, we hear Jesus use it only 3 times. Jesus healed many times, but we hear him use that phrase 3 times. It's an interesting phrase, a wonderful phrase. In the Gospel of Luke, the first time we hear Jesus say it is in Luke chapter 8. A woman needing healing and knew if she could just touch the garment of Jesus, she would be healed. She does so, and she indeed is healed instantly right there, just touching his garment. And we read that Jesus asked, quote, who is it that touched me? And then starting verse 47, we read, and when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him and declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Same phrase, your faith has made you well. And then in Luke chapter 17, we have the story of the 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus. You might remember that of the 10 lepers, only one of them returned to give thanks to Jesus. And starting in verse 17, we read, then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Same identical phrase. It's an interesting phrase, for the word translated well is the word for save. You can also translate the phrase this way, your faith has saved you. So I submit to you that when Jesus used the phrase, he was saying, you have been healed physically and you have been healed spiritually. You've been saved. Jesus was saying, you've been saved from your illness, and far more importantly, you have been saved from the just punishment of your sin. Interestingly, in the Matthew account, in which we learn that there are actually 2 blind men, we're not told what Jesus said to them. Here's the Matthew account, and stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be open. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. That's it. No other words from Jesus recorded in Matthew. Again, that's not a contradiction. Rather, Matthew gives us a small glimpse of the miracle. He gives us a very general account. Mark and Luke focus on one of the blind men, and I submit to you that it's possible that while both were physically healed, only one was saved. I believe we can confidently say Bartimaeus was indeed saved that day. Bartimaeus was a blind man who saw more than those who could physically see. He had eyes of faith, and he heard the glorious pronouncement, your faith has made you well. Today there are many of us in this sanctuary, and we are all hearing the words of Jesus. Will all of us leave this sanctuary with salvation? That's an important question. Will all of us leave this sanctuary with salvation? There's no way for us to know what's going on in the hearts of the people around us. But listen to this. You can know. You can know with assurance that you are leaving with salvation. Right now, through his holy word, Jesus is speaking to you. Forget the crowd around you for a moment and consider what Jesus is saying to you personally. You can know you are saved this day by crying out to Jesus for that salvation. With faith in who Jesus is, with faith in what Jesus did for you, with humility and with sorrow for your sin, ask him to have mercy on you. Jesus will not turn you away. just like he did not turn away Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. Through his holy word, Jesus is offering you personally the pronouncement, your faith has made you well forever. I'm going to invite the praise team to come forward at this time and also the elders. We're going to have a time of prayer. The praise team is going to begin our time of prayer with a song utilizing the words of the blind man Bartimaeus. They're going to start the song, they're going to start our prayer with the song using words of blind Bartimaeus. And then I'm going to lead us in prayer. And then we're all going to sing and pray together the words of blind Bartimaeus. And may we all do so sincerely, from the heart. Jesus came to serve, not be served. He's present in this room. He's asking all of us, what can I do for you? And he's offering all of us salvation, all of us the assurance of our salvation. Let's turn to him with eyes of faith. Let's go before our Lord.
Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, let me recover my sight. Father
in heaven, we thank you that you so loved the world. You sent your Son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. And we are forever grateful that he came and lived and died for us. How awesome it is to read the words, your faith has made you well. How awesome it is to have the table set before us. We come before you humbly. We ask you to help us examine ourselves. And we ask you to strengthen us spiritually as we confess our sins and partake of the table. Have mercy on us. Give us eyes to see. Hear us as we continue to sing our prayer before you. Lord.